Well, join me in Malachi chapter 3. This is the next move of God's voice through his messenger. Remember the name Malachi. Some think it's a prophet. That's how traditionally the church has always held this. The Jews think this was Ezra writing, and he just goes under the reference of my messenger. That's what Malachi means. Malach is the term we in the Hebrew for an angel, a messenger. Malachi, my messenger. And so here comes my messenger, who's the last of the speaking prophets to Israel. After he closes his voice, there'll be 400 years of no voice from God. And Malachi points to the next time they hear from God, the last Old Testament prophet, and he will come and say, Jesus is here. And so today's text moves and pushes us through that. In the response to a question, Malachi is loaded with questions. Why have you done this? Why do you say this? How have we done this? How have we said that? Why do you? How have we? And so it's a beautiful way to learn, a beautiful way to challenge, a beautiful connection for God's people. That's who he's speaking to here, God's people. So if you're one of God's today, your ears should perk up with Malachi. This is so very pointed to God's people who are known by his name. In the Old Covenant, Israel. In the New Covenant, those who follow Messiah, Christ, same word, Christians. You're a Messiahim if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, his people. It asks the question today, how long will God put up with this brokenness that we see? How long, God, for the tornadoes and the floods and the hurricanes and the sickness and the sin and the death? How long are you going to put up with this? How long are you going to endure this mess of the world that we live in? Man, that's a good question. The people of God have always asked that question. Now God answers the question. More specifically here is not how long, God, are you going to put up with this broken mess? You ready? How long, God, are you going to put up with your people who take your name and create a mess? It's one thing to say the world is broken and dark, and we Christians have a tendency, when we're not thinking clearly, to rage at the world. Don't rage at the world. You were in the world. Love the world. Rescue the world. Be a light in darkness. If you want to know who hurts God the most, if I could say it that way, it's those who take his name and look just like the world. How long, God, are you going to endure, be patient with a people who are known by your name, that you're the ones who are supposed to point to you're the light, and they're no different from the world? How long are you going to put up with that? And that's a good question. Now, listen up, Christian. If you've ever been wronged, if you've ever been on the bad side of justice, if you've ever been hurt, pay attention. When will God make it right? When's he going to bring all this ugliness to a close? Or, if you've ever been the source of wrong, if you've ever been the one who does what is not right, who does what is unjust, pay attention. When is God going to make that right too? When is justice finally going to come? That's the question on the table in this monologue, because God speaks on their behalf, and maybe our behalf too. Now here we go, Malachi chapter 3, and he raises the next question that they're grappling with because of how he's challenging them. Now remember where we were. Remember Malachi, it's a short book. Don't lose track of it. You guys are doing what? Bringing me your junk. I have loved you. I love you. Why are you bringing me your junk? Why are you breaking your vows to me? Why are you putting your wives aside? Why are you marrying those that worship an idol? In fact, why do you put your wives aside to marry those who worship idols? Don't do that. Now he raises the neck. If ever there's a turning point in this little book, and it's a subtle one, today's it. There's a bit of a turn because he looks forward. But still the questioning of why and how and what they're doing. Chapter 2 and verse 17, if I can use whatever again, if there ever was a verse that belonged in the other chapter, this is it. You'll see immediately 2:17 belongs in the mindset of what begins in 3:1. Don't put too much weight on the divisions of the chapters and whatnot. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? Next comment from God, you've done this, or I am this, or I have loved you, or you dishonor me, or... Now he confronts them over this issue of wearying him, and they respond with their persistent question, how? You have wearied the Lord your God with your words. And they respond as they always have, how have we done that? How have we wearied him? Of all the questions that they respond with to his accusations, I've always asked you, think through this, is it truly that they just don't know? Or do they not care enough to know? Or do they know and this is a cover-up? Of all the questions that they raise, that he raises in their mouths, this is the one that I'm most inclined to say they just didn't know how they were doing this. They were ignorant of this, a lack of knowledge. I don't know how I'm wearying you. Tell me. Oh, he's going to tell them, all right. I honestly don't know. How have you... Why have you wearied? You've wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how? Now, how do you weary God? Now, there's a question. God, he's God. Weary, we use that word. You're wearing me out, man. You're making me tired. Did you ever say that to somebody? I've said it a few times. You're wearing me out. I'm growing weary. The Hebrew literally means to burden somebody, to cause someone to be labored, to cause someone to struggle. How in the world do you weary? God doesn't get tired, so to say. You're not wearing him out. You might be wearing on his patience. Here we go. You might indeed cause him to struggle. Now we're talking. You might make him, in a very real sense, tired with your behavior. That's a possibility. But how is God wearied is what he's asking here. The New Testament picks up on this theme with all believers when he talks about how we respond to the God who lives in us. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That you can actually cause God grief is a truth in Scripture. You burden me. You make me hurt. You bring me sorrow. My patience is growing thin, as we would say it, with you. You hurt me. You've wearied me. Now note this in your life, that the ones who can weary you the most are someone you love. I mean, an enemy can cause you grief, for sure. They can make you angry. You can be attacked. You can be in a bad spot because of an enemy. But in order for you to be sorrowful and grieved in this sense, it's someone you love. Someone you love is the one who's going to cause you grief the most, probably, in this life. I have loved you, Israel. I've loved you, Jacob. Why have you wearied me with your words? With your words. So the things that are coming out of your mouth is what's causing me to be labored, to struggle, to hurt. What? What do we say? He answers by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Here's how you cause me grief. Here's how you make me weary. You lean on my patience. I'm troubled by your words. What are we saying? You say these kinds of things, that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. They were going around doing their thing. They were going around worshiping. They were going around divorcing their wives and doing this and doing that and marrying here and bringing God their junk and going through the motions, doing their good temple things. And God was grieving over it. And they were just kind of moving on their way. And as they moved on their way, they'd look back at God and say, and you're good with us. You're pleased with us. You're happy with us. Ooh, now here's a challenge for connection. These are the people of God, and they're doing their God things, if I can say it that way. And the God who is real, the God who exists, he's sitting up in heaven, proverbially speaking, saying, stop that junk. I wish one of you had the good sense to close the doors on this place on Sunday morning. Saturday afternoon. Sorry, Sabbath. I wish one of you guys would. And they're going, no, you love this. You love what we're doing. You love us because we're doing so good. This is not just those people of God who are backslidden and acting like the world. This is the people of God who are backslidden and acting like the world, and then going and saying, God, he loves us when we do this kind of stuff. We're good with God, and God is good with us, and we're good with God. Now, if you can't make an immediate application to our day, you're not thinking hard enough. God says to Israel, Isaiah chapter 5, this was always this tension. Woe to those. Remember, woe in terminal. It's a sorrow term. It's a grief term. It's a sadness term. Hoy in the Hebrew, you know, the Yiddish. Hoy vey. Hoy to those who call evil good, good evil, evil good, and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Warning and caution to those who say, this is good, and it's not. And then, in the next breath, you turn around and say, and God loves us when we do this. We're good with him, and he is good with us. And God's in heaven going, no, that's not so. What happens when the light no longer looks like the light, but the darkness? What happens to the darkness? Who's supposed to be looking for the light, but the light looks exactly like they look? And the light, who actually looks like darkness, is saying, it's okay to do the darkness. God's good with it. It's all good. He's happy with it. Look at me. We're happy. He loves us. Come, follow us and do the things we do, which you're already doing. It'll all be good. So says we, so says God, so says we. Come, follow me, the odd light says. I know you're greedy and you're selfish, but so are we. And God's good with it. We say so. Come here and join us. Come, you who hate certain kinds of people, so do we. Come, join us. God's good with it. He's good. He's okay with this. We say so. I know. I got the bumper sticker on my car. And I'm wearing a cross. And I'm good with God. Come, you who say, this is my body. This is my pregnancy. This is my sexuality. I'll decide what I do, when I do, how I do it. I'll tell you my gender. I'll tell you. Come follow me. We say that too. And God's good with us. Look at my bumper sticker. Come join us. It's all good. You and I both know that that's the visible church today. And you don't get to decide what's good in God's eyes, and neither do I. We don't get to invent a God in our image and then decide whether he's pleased. I guess if I get to invent him, I can say what he's pleased about too. And God looks back at Israel and he says, you want to know how you grieve me? It's one thing that you're doing all these things. It's another thing when you look and say, I show you favor. I'm pleased with you. This is all good by me. You wear me out. I'm tired. You grieve me. Point number one. Point number two, which is such a close corollary to one, though you have to think about it for a moment. And God says, right, you have wearied me, but you say, how have we wearied you? By asking, where is the God of justice? If you're doing your own thing and you're coming and you're laying down your junk before God and things just aren't going right in your life, you don't feel like you have the peace that God should be giving you, though you're making your offerings. You're, remember the verse just above this, 2:13. We're coming with tears and weeping and mourning, and you're not showing us favor. But they weren't smart enough to look in the mirror and think, I wonder why. And I'm not talking about how big your bank account is. I'm not talking about whether someone's ill or sick or has died in your family. I'm talking about the peace of God, the favor of God, the rest of God. We're crying, we're weeping, we're approaching, and you're not responding. You're not a just God. Otherwise, you would be doing something for our problems. They're cynical, they're skeptical, they're frustrated with God, and God is frustrated with them. Because they're out there saying, it's all good with God. It's all good. And God's going, ain't good. I can't tell you how many times, and few say it to me anymore because I've been so public about it, And people will honestly say, I'm mad at God. I'm just mad at him. It almost certainly arises out of this sense of an injustice that having been done. I'm mad at him that he hasn't brought me a wife yet. He hasn't brought me a husband yet. I'm mad at him that I don't have that job that I've been praying to him all this time for. He's not just. I'm frustrated with him because my mother has died. My father has died. My child is sick and has died. And God, you're not just. Welcome to Israel in the time of Malachi. Welcome to the people of God sometimes. You want to know what wearies me, God says? When you do your thing and then tell everybody I'm happy with you. I'm not. And when you look at me and say, where's the justice? Where is the justice? Now he answers. And you must see Malachi 3 as his direct answer to these accusations. Am I happy with you? And is there justice? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now we know this messenger who was going to come, this is a prophecy of one who was coming. Here's the name Malachi. This is it, my messenger. It's the same one, in a sense, whose name was on the book. This, the closing of the Old Testament prophet in the Old Covenant will actually is referenced as the last Old Testament prophet who comes on the scene. This is John the Baptist. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Behold, look, you want to know if I'm pleased? You want to know justice? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, John the Baptist. When John is born, you know, if you remember that scene that Luke so well describes, Elizabeth couldn't have children. She was barren. Zechariah, her husband, a priest at the temple, an angel appears to him, and he doesn't believe him. Your wife's going to have a child. He goes, how can I be sure this is going to happen? And then poor Zechariah, he shuts up for the next whatever, 10 months, 9 months, he's quiet. Not by choice. And then he grabs his son John and lifts him up when he's born and he's able to speak. And here's what he says about John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John, the messenger of God. We know this is him because Jesus quotes Malachi 3:1 in reference to John. John's out there doing his thing. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is right here at hand. Repent. Turn. He gets arrested by Herod the Tetrarch, put in prison because John was calling him on his marriage to his brother's wife. Locks him up, not too far away from when he's decapitated. He's in this bad spot, and he sends, apparently he had visitors that were able to see him. He sent messengers to Jesus and asked, are you the one? Are we waiting for someone else? It's a weak moment for sure, but understandable. And Jesus says, go tell him what you see. Go tell John what you see. And the first thing out of his mouth is, the blind receive their sight. That was the Messiah miracle. And then Jesus says this of John after he sends the messengers back. He began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What then did you go out to see in the wilderness? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. Here comes Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. He quotes Malachi 3:1 as if his father speaking to him. And the father says to the son, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist. Wow, there's an assessment. How great was John? Pretty great. And John loses his head in a prison. But look at Malachi very carefully, and he will prepare the way before me. Before me. Who me? The God of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, me, the I am. There is such an equating of Jesus with the Lord in Scripture that you cannot avoid it. He'll prepare the way from before me. And Jesus reiterates that it's him. By the way, the first one to call the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day, you brood of vipers, wasn't Jesus. You want to know who that was? John. Am I pleased with you? No, I'm not. You brood of snakes, vipers. He will point to me. And so John's message goes, and he speaks. And this is the testimony of John, the apostle, John writes. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and the word Lord is I am. Make straight the way of the I am. I baptize with water, John says, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He's coming. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He's coming. And the next thing that John records out of his mouth, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John the Baptist was older than Jesus. He's not talking about his earthly years. He's talking about that Jesus has no years. There he is. Look what Malachi says. And then what? And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Whose temple? His temple. Adon. That's the term we get, Adonai. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He goes into his temple. Whose temple? Jesus' temple. Whose temple? The Father's temple. God's temple. The Lord's temple. And when he goes in his temple, for the first time in his public ministry, you want to know what he does first? You want to know the first thing he's recorded doing? Gathering a court of whips and turning tables over. Because they had turned God's temple in the court of the Gentiles, the most vulnerable around them. They turned it into a sales market. Take these things away, he says. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Like, who do you think you are? That's a good question. But you better listen to the answer. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, he's talking about his body, the temple. John would point out later that there was, they clearly understood his comments. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, John records, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Malachi, and then suddenly the Lord will appear, whom you will, who will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, that's him, he's the messenger of the new covenant, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of the armies of heaven. Now watch him, like all Old Testament prophets, they switch from the first coming of Jesus to the second. From the first coming to the second in a breath. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. The Lord's coming, and he will come, and he will go into his temple. You've been waiting for him. But who can endure when he comes? Who can endure the day of the Lord when he will bring justice, the refiner's fire, the purifying pitcher, a soap that you scrub out a stain with? Amos would write to the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, before they were conquered by the Assyrians. Woe, here's the word, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It's darkness and it's not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Where's a word picture? You keep calling for me to come and do justice. Why are you doing that? It won't be good for you. You'll be like a guy running away from a lion into a bear. Or you escape and enter your house and you rest and get bit by a snake. Be careful, you who call yourselves the people of God. You keep saying, "Come, Lord, quickly. Come, come, come quickly." It might not be good for you. It might not be good at all. You keep saying, "I'm pleased with you," and I'm not. You keep saying, "There is no justice." I will bring justice. And the Lord will come, and he'll go into his temple. And when he comes, who is it that's going to stand at that point? Listen, mark this in your mind and remember it firmly. Never confuse the patience of God with the idea of injustice. Never confuse God's long suffering. He waits and he waits, and you might gripe, "This isn't fair, and this isn't right, and this, and God isn't just." Never confuse God's patience with injustice. Justice will be done, always. That's part of why he came. He came to do justice the first time and the second. He came to do justice the first time, and he did. And he's coming to do justice the second time. He will sit as a refiner, and he will purify as a purifier of silver, and he will purify who? Israel, the sons of Israel. Here's second coming stuff. And refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord, which they are not doing. They weren't doing it in Malachi's day, and they don't do it now. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. See, God tells Israel, "I'm going to come and I will refine you and I will make it so that you worship me in truth." Zechariah, what an awesome prophecy yet to come. In the whole land, he's speaking about Israel, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish. This is the tribulation period. and one third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire, and I will refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Chapter 12, he says, and they will look on me, on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. See, God is not done with Israel. Pray for Israel. God's made promises to them, and he will fulfill them. And he will refine them, and he will bring them to a point where they believe. Pray for Israel. That's scriptural. You want to pray and bless. They don't do what's right by God right now, but pray for them. They are, by promise, God's people, and he will refine them and bring them. Like a refiner, like one who cleanses with soap. Now look at God's heart before we take communion. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. That's the same word as justice in the Hebrew. Then I will draw near to you for justice. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers. In the context of Malachi, that's almost certainly spiritual. The idolaters, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those, justice of God, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, the resident alien, who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. See his heart for justice? God has a heart for the least among us, the most easily leveraged among us. These things are so important to him. You know, we're on the threshold of a national election. I'm sure I didn't need to say that. You know it, right? Oh, we are? Listen carefully. It matters not who gets elected. Listen carefully what I'm about to say. The mission and the call of the church doesn't change an iota. I don't care if it's Nero or your favorite man or your favorite woman. Your mission hasn't changed a bit. You're the light in the darkness, people of God. Be it. Be it. It's so critical and it's so important. Oh, look at God's heart. Look at justice. I said this, and it's true, that when God came, he does justice. The first time and the second. Grab your bread. Be ready to drink your cup. Understand what God says about what it is that we remember here with Jesus Christ. Look at the old covenant prediction of justice. And God says, do this in remembrance of me, God the Son. Look at Isaiah, the way it's phrased here. Isaiah 42, Jesus, my servant. No doubt this is him. It's fulfilled and explained multiple times in the New Testament. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. And he shall be exalted. Now listen to the servant speak. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We all know John 16. Do you know 14 and 15? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There it is, Isaiah and Jesus. The cross. justice. What's going on here? Justice. Love. Justice. Sins paid for. Justice. God is not unjust. There is no sin committed that will not be accounted for. God will be just in all cases. And there's justice here for me, for you, for any who want it. God, will you be my justice? And he says, yes. His body broken for us, that we might be forgiven. Justice. Let's eat together. Look at Isaiah continue. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Why? Because God said, you know, I'm just going to take all of your sin and sweep it under a rug. It's all good. It's all good. No, because he sent us his son to do justice, to be broken for us, that we might be different, that we might live. And so he says, don't forget. This is the blood of the covenant, a symbol of his shed blood, shed for us to do justice. Amen? Let us drink together. Look where Isaiah ends this chapter. Crucified, dead, buried. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. He was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Not bad for 750 years before he was born. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, justice, he shall see his children. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see light. The Dead Sea Scrolls have the word light in there. I love it. This is the resurrection. Out of the anguish of his soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? He shall see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And the Lord comes into his temple, and then on a hill, and he does justice, and then death, and then buried, and then Sunday. Now, who are the purveyors of justice? Those in whom God lives. Do justice. Do justice. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are just, that you justify, that you make righteous through your Son, that there's no sin that goes unaccounted for, that grace and mercy and love and justice all meet on the cross. And then he sees light. And then his children. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. We worship you. In Christ's name. Amen.